Latin prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as we come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, recognizing thy omnipresence and thy omnipotence, knowing that thou art the eternal God that holds all things together because thou art the creator and author, the director of all patterns of energy and light and power, recognizing that we are thy household and thy children, begotten of thy spirit in the heavens, begotten out of the household that you established in the earth, and that we can say we are thy children after the spirit and we are thy children after the flesh. Thankful that the heritage which you have delivered unto thy people shall never be destroyed and shall never be taken from them. Aware that every institution of thy kingdom is eternal. Thy household and thy race which you have declared that you shall reveal as thy sons and thy daughters. The nations of thy kingdom which shall endure before thee. The spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, which is an eternal institution, can never be destroyed and overpowered. We pray, our Father, that you shall grant unto each one of us as individuals the awareness of the eternal and indestructible nature of the children of thy household, to whom you have given eternal life, that we shall never perish, nor is there any power that can destroy us, nor is there any force that can take us out of thy hand. We thank thee, our Father, for the awakening vision, for the increased understanding among thy people with their responsibilities. We thank thee, our Father, for the assured power of guidance and for the assured deliverance that is to be set upon thy people. We thank thee, our Father, that in this hour that leadership shall be raised up, that the nations of thy kingdom shall be delivered, the powers of darkness shall be bound, the forces of communism and the evils of the world shall be defeated by thy kingdom. Because we have thy assurance and we have thy word, we look forward to the climax of the powers of darkness, to the joining of the forces of heaven, and to a new day and to a new order. We thank thee, our Father, for the realization that all that hath been wrought for us in thy covenants and by thy personal manifestation, and the consummation of thy atonement is finished, and no one can add to it, no one can take from it. We stand before thee by thy grace justified as thy sons and thy daughters. We stand before thee a people to be empowered for the great development of thy kingdom. Lift us out of the patterns of fear. Teach us the secrets of success as we move forward in thy name to lift up thy standard, guided by thy spirit. Praying thy blessing to rest upon thy great invisible church, the great spiritual force that you have set in the nations of thy kingdom, and upon our meditation in thy name. Thus, as we commit ourselves into thy service and to thy worship, pray that you will guide us in our thinking. And then we ask it. Amen. We turn our subject this afternoon, talking about new things do I declare. It's basically important that we understand our relationship to God's plan, to God's purpose. We are always interested in new things, and especially as we look out over the world situation, we are interested in God's new order. Specifically, our forefathers believed in it. The days of George Washington and Benjamin Franklin, they understood what it was. They placed upon the great seal of these United States the words, Novus Ordo Secularum, the new order of the ages. And out of this nation and among the peoples of God's kingdom it was to develop. It was to be a triumphant, successful order in which the powers of tyranny and the forces of evil would be suppressed. It was to be the triumphant order of righteousness under the laws of the Most High God to reign in the earth. It was a design program upon the part of divine destiny and out of the hand of the Most High, in which a special household of his own, transferred from heaven to earth, would grow and multiply into nations and companies of nations and would establish a kingdom of administration and reign. It was the design in which this sovereignty of the sons and daughters of God, inheriting from the authority of the Father, the occupation of the earth, the defeat of the powers of darkness, the rebellious forces of the universe, the overthrow of Lucifer and all of his satanic conspiracy, and the eventual humility that would be brought even upon the powers of darkness, so with every part of government in their hands broken and all the forces of their conspiracy smashed, they would bow the knee to acknowledge the one and eternal Lord God and the sons of the Most High God, who he declares in Isaiah, I am determined that the world is going to recognize as my household. You know, we have come through unusual periods in our history, in the great schools of wisdom and mystery that also affected and surrounded the teachings of the church throughout its history. Much of these truths were understood, but we passed into a dark ages, and we emerged into a period in which the powers of darkness and the forces of evil was seeking to totally transfer the concepts of the occupation of God's kingdom in a physical world to a sort of a spiritualized vision of their
full ambition to enter into the dimensions of spirit, the kingdom of heaven, out in space. In fact, so much was this so that almost every branch of the Christian faith, while bearing one fundamental stone upon which it rested, and which alone was its sustaining factor, the deity of Christ and the fulfillment of his covenant. For if the Church of Jesus Christ does not believe in the deity of Christ or the finished work of his atonement, they cease to be a church and become even an enemy of God's kingdom. And we today denounce every minister that stands anywhere in any pulpit throughout the United States or throughout the world that would not recognize that Jesus is the Christ or that he finished his atonement in Calvary. We also point out to you, however, that the error that has beset even the areas of faith that did understand this was the responsibility that God had placed upon his household and upon his kingdom. In this instance, then, they made the basic pattern of the church, the teaching of men, of the acceptance of this important foundation stone of the Christian faith, that Jesus was the Christ, this was good, and they taught the fulfillment of such an atonement to set men free with varying limitations upon it according to their pattern within the doctrines of grace. But what they also taught them was that they were here only to prepare to live as closely as they could to the pattern of divine instruction so that they would, when they die, they would be worthy to go back into heaven where they came from. Someone said, well, isn't that a pretty good doctrine? Isn't that the principle? That's not what the kingdom was established for. And I'm going to assure you that the children of the Most High that came down out of the heavens and were born into the physical world will get back where they came from because the Father said they would. And of all this, he's not going to lose anything. What I think is basically important and very vital is for us to remember what we were sent here for. We were sent into the world to bring in the kingdom of our Father by the transference of his celestial children from heaven to earth. And then by the obedience to his laws and his commands, and by the multiplicity of the race, there was transferred from heaven to earth a kingdom, and we are to continue to pray for its expansion and its development. And Jesus taught us to pray, thus thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And a kingdom comes by inheritance, and inheritance by family. And thus the Apostle Paul had revealed unto him that we are the family of God, and in this mighty name of Yahweh and this embodiment as Christ, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The most important program before the kingdom of God today is awakening. And this is the reason why throughout the background of prophecy in the scripture it said that one of the signs would be that the people that constituted God's household and made up the race which he had set the earth to accomplish this would not know or understand this, would even be by the very children of Satan called the enemy or Goyim. And in that place where they were called the Goy, in that place where they were called the heathen, it would be revealed unto them again in these latter days that they were the sons and the daughters of the living God, as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the heavens. The inevitable conquest and destiny of God's kingdom is the hope of the universe. This upon the authority of every word that comes out of the mouth of God. This upon the authority of the Holy Word and upon the part of that part of it which we have contained in the Scriptures. When I say that part of it is because we do not accept that this is all revelation. We cite to you that there were many other volumes that the Council of Nicaea rejected because it did not meet with the requirements then of organized religion because of the particular patterns of their doctrine that affected man-made control over areas of perdition and over individual lives and organizations. So we point out to you that this Bible contains the Word of God. We point out to you that there is much and continued revelation, but it always agrees. It always has the major blueprint of God's purpose for his family in the earth today. I think it most significant for us to recognize then that this household and this people have the capacity of receiving revelation. They are spirit of his spirit. They are a life of his life. And the children of God's spirit were begotten in the spirit before the worlds were framed. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians said, you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the bosom of the Father before the worlds were framed. That your names were written in the Lamb's book of life, the eternal record of God's family before the worlds were framed. You were destined as the sons and daughters of God, even for the hours of your earthly existence, to carry out the mosaic and the patterns and plans of his foreknowledge. Elect according to his foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. That you are children of his household, kinsmen of the Most High God. And I want to make this statement this afternoon because it's vital and it's important. This is the covenant and this is the history and this is the faith and this is the religion and this is the contact of the household of God from Adam to your time. I'm not talking about other races. I'm not talking about anything outside the Adamic race. I'm talking to you about that which relates unto you and to your responsibility. for the other races of the world outside of the Adamic race had already succumbed to Luciferian power. He had coordinated paganism and superstition in their backgrounds. He had brought decay upon the ancient peoples of the Torogs and upon the Chinese and Asiatic civilization as they turned to worship devils and created idols in place of truth. And with the loss of vision, there came the collapse of their society until eventually they were unable even to provide for the proper sustenance to their people. And today they have to worship their ancestors because their ancestors were greater than theirs today. I point out to you that as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, it has been progressively and continually expanding. With ever revealed knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, his spiritual guidance moves with technological achievement. And as we understand, the technological achievement is dependent upon the course of a people with vision and with inspiration. We point out that therefore you are a household and you are a people, that the Most High God has continually spoken through the patriarchs, through the prophets, through his revelation from time to time, personally and individually, to the leaders of your society or to the people. The embodiment of God as the man Christ Jesus is the fundamental and cardinal stone of the Christian faith. It was prophesied to our prophets in the days of Isaiah and the days of Jeremiah and of the prophets of the Old Testament age. It was prophesied by God himself when he spoke to our Adamic forefather in the area of the great era of his lifetime. It was the design of the Most High God to put down evil and to put down darkness and conquer the powers of darkness very realistically. I again cite that the areas of theological blindness have been pointing out that the major responsibilities of man were to live that by his conduct he would be able to return again into the heavens. I want you to know that the purpose that you were placed here for was to make heaven on earth by the conquest of darkness, the overthrow of evil, and the coordination of all the peoples of earth under the law of God. God's plan was thus laid out. His design was the use of his own household. The Adamic race or the white race make up this qualifying society, and throughout all the courses of their experience, the sovereignty of divine hand is interwoven throughout the course of development to bring this thing to an attainment. I want you to recognize that, therefore, this book is to a people of the covenant and of the household. We recognize today that a great number of people have been turned in their theology to thinking that their only basic responsibility is to get out of here, and so they pay little attention to political or social or economic factors that involve the area of the nations of the world in which they live, especially in these Christian nations, where one of the great responsibilities of Christian stewardship is to translate the vision, the authority, and the power of the Christian faith into an occupation for God. I point out to you, therefore, that these challenging responsibilities call for the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. We don't have to worry about heaven. God's been in full control in heaven throughout all time. He also is in full control concerning the relationship of the eventual development of his kingdom, the sending of spiritual forces for the quickening of his sons, and the challenging of his people to counteract the powers of darkness. When we point out to you, therefore, that the plan continues, whether men are fully aware of it or not, this is also true. But you move in these latter days when God calls for his many children to awaken. His power of deliverance starts to move. And he calls upon you to start participating in this great new awakening of his household. In this instance, he challenges each one of you to bear testimony to the truth. He awakens you concerning the menace that moves in the nations of his kingdom and seeks to control the world. You are in the time of Jacob's trouble. You are in the period where the last of all the satanic powers and the forces of evil turn all the might of all their evil for the destruction of God's kingdom and for the progress of God's plan. They operate with every cunning and with every type of deception. They have and control great areas of public opinion. The satanic children of the Most High, of the powers of darkness, are identified by the Most High. Jesus identifies them in his time, talks about them as sons of Lucifer, the sons of perdition, the children of the devil. He's not talking about a psychological reaction. He's talking about the identity of these people. He talks about how they will carry out the objectives of their father or attempt to subordinate the kingdom. In the book of Revelation, which he unveils to John by the experience of carrying his consciousness into the dimensions of forward and tomorrow with a vision of the Most High, he points out their strategies, their subtlety, their cunning. They're designed to capture the mind of men. They're designed to capture the controls of industry, of economy, and of resources, subordinating all men under all kinds of false patterns until no man will be able to buy nor sell nor carry out his business unless he succumbs to these powers. But this is the thinking of Babylon, the powers of darkness, the forces of Lucifer. The Most High declares that I have something else besides this. I'll pour out my spirit on my sons and my daughters. I'll empower them, and the kingdom shall not be defeated, and it shall not go down. Some people do not understand that the world order itself may come under the controls of Lucifer, but the kingdom of God in the earth shall not fall. I point out that it's time we reorganized our thinking and attuned with that of the Most High. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living institution. It has been affected by the divisions of the hierarchies of its clergy throughout all periods of time. And in these areas, the hierarchy of clergy becomes sometimes identified with certain patterns of rule. In these patterns of thought, they follow many times with a repetition of error, until the repetition of error becomes a dogma and a doctrine. And if you oppose the repetition of error, you're also denounced for having opposed it, even though where you stand is truth. The Apostle Paul, with his heavenly experiences, were to find this out. He was to discover that many of the clergy were to say, this is the way of a heretic. And the Apostle Paul said, after this way called heresy, so worship I God, because truth is more important than ecclesiastical approval. But I want you to know that the Church of Jesus Christ is not going down. Even though in our time we have watched the subtlety of Lucifer, warned as we were by the writings of the Apostle Paul to Timothy and others, that these deceiving spirits and these doctrines of devils would penetrate the Christian Church. That they would place in its pulpits those who, instead of being ministers of light, were actually the ministers of darkness and would deny the very pattern of God and His purpose. And that these institutions would create, instead of a saving force, a deadly poison hierarchy inside of what would look like the body of the church proper. I point out to you today that the church has a great responsibility, that the church has vitality and spiritual power. You are living in an hour where the satanic forces, delusion, are going to be repudiated and will be driven out of the organic structure of the church. You're going to see the greatest spiritual awakening in all time move across your nation. Now, I point out to you that throughout the pattern of the scriptures, there is a continual identity of God's household. There is the identity of God's people. And in this, the Eternal said, I am Yahweh, that's my name, and my glory I do not give to another. I give it to you, my people. I do not give it to another, nor do I give my praise to graven images. Behold, all the former things that I have declared have come to pass. Everything I've declared, I speak unto you now, has come to pass. So the Most High says, now and new things do I declare, and before they spring forth, I tell you about them. And the great new thing, and we look for new things all through the Scripture, is a great new world order, a celestial and earthly order of triumph and victory, the new order of the ages. A new heavens and a new earth. And some people say that means they're going to dissolve the stars. It means we're going to renovate and destroy the earth itself. No. It's a new order of authority in the heavens and the earth. And the great masses that surge like the sea under the influences of darkness will surge no more. The kingdom will come to order and law by the victory of God's kingdom, by the defeat of Lucifer, and by the suppression of darkness. The new thing I declare is that I shall manifest my glory with my sons. I shall justify them. I shall become their Savior, their Redeemer, and then I shall empower them to carry out their destiny until my kingdom shall rule the world from sea to sea and from pole to pole. I point out to you that the identity of this people in its ethnic line runs down from the days of Adam, down through the house of Seth, through the house of Noah, through the house of Shem, through the house of Abraham and his many sons, until the entrance into the political, material, and kingdom order of the Most High. The new order of the ages is outlined in the book of Revelation, and the 12 gates are visible for men to see. Come hither, he says to John, and I'll show you where it is and how men enter into this inheritance of the administration and the rule of the earth. And I beheld, he says, the 12 gates, and on them were written the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And be thankful this afternoon the word Jew is not on any one of these gates. We point out to you that in its pattern, its classification, the Most High God has ordained the powers of darkness are going to be defeated in the earth. In the revelation which God gives concerning His sons and His daughters, He talks about this great company of the kindred, all the kindred. The kindred are His relatives. They come from the east, the west, the north, and the south. And as they come, the kindred are going to sing the song of His redemption, and they are going to rule with Him upon the earth. Many people think the kingdom of God is out in space. Yes, it rules throughout all God's universe, but it has not reached its complete control as far as manifested development in the earth, and that's what you're here for. You know, the enemy is much worried about this. You know, Satan doesn't care how much religion you have as long as you're going to take it away. He doesn't care how much religion you participate in as long as it doesn't affect his control temporally of political, social, and economic orders. He doesn't care as long as you're willing to be the martyr, resign yourself to the control of darkness, and just get ready to go somewhere else when you die. And the quicker you die, the better he likes it. That's why he wages so much warfare against Christianity and Christians. The program of God's kingdom is not this. He didn't send you down here to be a martyr, to be a pacifist. He sent you down here to be a warrior for the kingdom, to challenge the darkness, to overthrow the forces of evil, and to establish the righteousness of God's kingdom in the earth forever. I want you to realize, therefore, that the great challenge today is the awakening. God raises up his ministers, and he's raising up leaders for the challenging of a people. And God is spreading and expanding the pattern of awakening until people everywhere cry for the judgments and the righteousness of God. Let me point out to you, therefore, the new things which God declares all relate to the mighty work of God upon you, his sons, his daughters, for the accomplishment and achievement of his kingdom. He reactivates your memory. He renews your mind. He reactivates your spiritual life and power. He regenerates your sonship with glory. So everything the church offers is reactivation, regeneration, renewing of the mind, and then restoration to power. The Luciferian force knew that he had to destroy the seed line of this race. He recognized he had to mutate his spiritual capacities because they were different than all his subject peoples, and also that he had to stop their capacities of vision. The seduction of Eve and the violation of divine law, as far as Adam was concerned, brought about a mutation that fell upon the race. And Cain was one of the results of this violation of divine law. He slew his brother Abel, which again left the opening for the purification of the race line. God did not accept one single descendant of Adam for filling in any part of the measurement of this household of his until Seth was born. And he had to reach the time of Seth because he had given the exact number of gestations for the cleansing of the womb for the violation of divine law. I point out to you, God called the line. He determined it. He established it around the pattern of the establishing of his people in a physical embodiment that he did not want mutated, mongrelized, or violated. That's why the Old Testament has such rigid laws when God codified the patterns of law for the preservation of race, to see that these vessels with their delicate balance in the centers of their nervous systems and inside that strange mechanism of the brain with its centers of spiritual perception from the soul consciousness to the resident storage of thought, electrons stored around the tendrils of the brain. God warned that a mutation of this would be a mutation of vision. For every transgression, God says, my grace can follow you still. But one of them, if you mix the race, there's nothing you can do with that mongrel offspring. More than that, the law is therefore called for the preservation of society. We challenge you today, no man can be a true Christian understanding the law of God that does not stand out against integration as one of the greatest curses to ever be delivered to a society. Out of the background of your race, from the days of Adam to your time, the patterns of spirit and the revelations of God have been introduced by divine manifestation and by prophet and by patriarch. Have been fulfilled by the embodiment of God who calls you his kinsman and took a body like you had that he might be like unto you. And in these same processes identifies himself with you, and in the book of Hebrews told Paul, I'm not ashamed to call you my kinsman, because the children of God, the apostle Paul says, and this must become a pattern text, since now the children of God are in bodies of flesh. He took upon himself a body of flesh like they had, because he was not ashamed to still recognize them as his kinsmen. Kinsmen with God. This, my friends, is one of the great vital patterns of truth in this book. That's one of the reasons why we point out to you so many times the patterns of divine thought. Thus saith Yahweh that hath begotten thee. O Jacob, O Israel, who I have formed. I have formed thee from the womb. I brought thee forth from the womb, he makes the declaration. Listen unto this, therefore. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, and I am Yahweh thy God, and I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he, that before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. Even I am Yahweh, I alone am thy Savior. But he said, remember this. Let all the world gather together with their religions. Let's see if they can tell you what's going to happen before it happens, but I can do this. More than this, I can prove this with the sure word of prophecy. He says, I declare it unto you and it comes to pass. Now I tell you of the new things. The restoration of my sons, the raising of the standard, their fulfillment of their destiny, the accomplished pattern of justification, the finished pattern of atonement. Oh, he prophesied even concerning how his enemies would seek his destruction. And in their crucifixion of the very embodied Lord from glory, they would liberate every one of the sons and daughters of the Most High from the judgment powers of Luciferian force. We point out to you today that we are in a great struggle for survival. The great challenge today is, does the Scripture reach into our pattern of today? Yes, because it reaches into the endless tomorrows and it outlines your relationship with God. I point out to you that the problems we face today, the catastrophes in our society, come from men who in their lust for power are no longer interested in thus saith the Lord, and would enslave a whole nation and destroy its greatness and destroy the greatness of other Christian nations that they might share in power. I think of the words of Mr. Kennedy, who talked about his son JFK and Bobby. He says, I have given my sons all the wealth they want. The only thing they now want is power. And that's one of the most dangerous things in the world today. I have in my hands a copy of the statement that was made the other day by the President of the United States before the press. And I think it most significant because it tells about the objectives with which they move. He said concerning this, he says, I hope that in 64 there will cease to be any racial division lines, because division along racial lines is most unfortunate. But over the long run, we are going to have to mix. This will be true racially, socially, ethnically, and geographically. And since this is the way it's going to be, and finally, the best way, we better get on with it. I want you to understand what the President said. The President admits that he's a hypocritical force of darkness that is not interested in establishing rights or privileges or liberty, as he likes to call it, or equality, for a certain segment of society, but doesn't design to intermingle them and mongrelize your race. They've been trying to tell us mongrelization is not our point. They've been trying to say we only want to see political equality given to these people. This is a lie. I point out to you here that he said we're going to see them mixed. We're going to help to bring it about. This is what must come. This is the way it's going to be. Racially. This means mongrelization of your race. Violation of divine law. And may the judgments of God come upon any house that would introduce it. Ethnically. What does he mean here? He means the interdispersion of the cultures and the pattern and the race seed into your race until you're no longer white men and no longer have the spiritual capacities for the same wavelengths as your race was born with for divine reception. There is not a student in psychiatry that does not know in the study of the brain, its reactions today, that there's a difference in the diameter of the tendrils of the brain tissue of a white man, of a Negro, and of an Asiatic. There's a difference in the speed of the reactions, and there's a definite difference in the bluntness of the tendrils at the end of the nerve centers. I point out to you that you are a different species. Definitely, you were the offspring of the Most High God. You were a begotten race. You are a race Bera. They are a race Aska, made, molded, formed. But there is a difference. In these instances, again, we have the authority of God's Word. The 31st chapter of Ezekiel, which we bring out to you over and over, talks about the races and the racial streams of great empires that existed long before Adam and before Eden. All one has to do is read these racial streams about the ancient Sumerians, the Torah Empire, the 31st chapter of Ezekiel, and they won't accept the bedtime story that everybody descended from Adam, which is a biological fallacy and which would not be in keeping with true revelation. Kind begets like kind. Seed has life in itself. And we do not emerge biologically different races with different genetic patterns, different physical structures, different capacities by any other pattern than a different origin. We point out to you, therefore, that in these processes, we face the deadliness of what transpires. Civilization and culture has watched its greatest advancement towards the standards of liberty and righteousness under the administration of the sons and daughters of God and their white Christian civilization. Inspired and motivated by the revelations of the standards of liberty, they utilize their sustenance and all of their abilities to help develop and improve the conditions of the world. They bear testimony from one end of the earth of the standard of their God. They try to turn men from superstition to the worship of the one true God, our Lord Jesus Christ, embodied in earth. If men do not and are not willing to embrace this today, then, my friends, they are not willing to acknowledge their Father. I point out to you today, to the white man and to the Christian, you have no alternative but to uphold Christ and Christianity to the ends of the earth as the only true God and work for the abolishment and the utter destruction of all other pagan forces of religion that you might set men free. Whenever you retire from the areas of authority or deliverance, you immediately abandon the field to the powers of darkness. The insidious design of Lucifer today is to capture these areas and these fields. It is by this procedure that he builds his institutions, the false pattern of world government and world peace which does not emerge out of joining the light and the darkness. The United Nations is, Christ pointed out, Luciferian house of the Antichrist, controlled today predominantly by the enemies of your race and your faith, more influenced than the Soviet Union, the liberals, the socialists, and the Council of Foreign Relations, and there is of Americanism. We point out to you that all the white Christian nations of the world may influence by their authority many decisions, but the program is fast pulling out of their hands as they are outnumbered now almost 5-1 in the United Nations by the numbers of peoples that represent other races that do not have the spiritual and mental and intellectual capacities to carry out the objectives constructively. However, the United Nations was never designed for anything but to carry out the objectives of Luciferianism. Let me point out to you then that in this instance we watch the retreat from all areas of success. The design is to overbalance and to take over by the mongrelization of the white race. 1/6 of the world's population, but they are the have-nots of the world because God's blessed them with know-how and with understanding. Now let me point out to you that the design breaches destruction. It means rape and violence and ruin. The moment you release the Negro or any other society outside of your race from responsibility to live under the law, the moment you release him from the enforcement of that law by the sons and daughters of God and by the kingdom which God's establishing, they go retrograde back to their pagan backgrounds and their bestial compacts. I point out to you some shocking things. Of course, we live in a day where you don't get the news from one city to the other because the control of the news is not only ordered by the Schlesinger gang in Washington, but it's followed out by the anti-Christian control in areas of the press as it is in the areas of television and radio. I hold out, too, of what I think is just significant. If you were to look at our files as all the things that transpired, good and bad, reaches from all over the nation, I point out to you, San Francisco Chronicle, what is this the story of? It's the story of how an 8-year-old girl was set afire by Negro boys, a polio victim on crutches, and burned almost till she almost lost her life. They just barely saved her. Why? You say, why is this? Because this kind of thing is being pushed and moved. Negroes now feel that they have been released from the obligation of observing the law. They're moving into all the patterns of emotional immaturity and beast-like reactions. I could tell you this by the thousand, but this, I think, is another that takes the very lead. Feeding case, San Francisco Church of Fear, Holy House of Fear. This happens to be Friday, October 18th, San Francisco Chronicle. You say, what's it all about? All right, here's what it's about. It happens that this is a Catholic church, but this Catholic church is not far from a Negro neighborhood. It happens that this is All Hallows Church, and this church is in the Bayview District of San Francisco. It's the House of Fear yesterday, and the parishioners are afraid to even go to the church. In this church, just on the 18th, a Catholic church, a 60-year-old grandmother, had gone in on last Wednesday, and she was kneeling in prayer when Negro youth jumped upon her. When she was beaten, she was stripped of her clothes, and a Negro youth raped her in the church. Now, we discover here that the church has been subjected to terror now for several months. That Negroes have brazenly entered this church, ransacked its poor boxes with such regularity that they've had to abandon them, and they're broken, hanging upon the wall. We point out that this order of fear is continuing. The parish has had to close down many of its meetings because people are afraid to come and attend at night because of the violence of these Negro teenage gangs. In the Fortalia District, the police station regularly has to assign patrol cars around this church or any other assembly of white people. Now listen, the people are in arms, but they're frightened. Many people are not even coming to church and decided that they're afraid because of the attitudes and the activities of the Negro community. Chief Cahill became very angry, and he called upon the NAACP to take some action with their people. And the head of the NAACP exploded. He said, every time Negroes do something, you jump on us. We're not responsible for the crimes of the Negro people. And he jumped upon Mr. Cahill. He said, I'm fed up with the chief of police and with his statements against our people. Say, well, it's about time some of our officials started to state their opposition to this kind of jungle savagery. Now, he said, I'm just tired of this. But the Catholic Archdiocese, speaking from the Archdiocesan Dicenary from his office, makes this statement. I want to make this clear because there's something going wrong. The priest was all right. The church was all right. The church was attacked by savages. But in order to keep racial calmness and to submit to this kind of thing, in keeping with Pope Paul's racial integration program, the Archdiocese suppressed the priest. Now listen. The Catholic Archdiocese, in trying to keep, it says, racial tensions down and to keep the neighborhood from exploding, apologized that the pastor had reported the incidents. The Right Reverend Thomas Ball, acting Vicar General of the Archdiocese, issued a statement yesterday that the church was to take no action or pay no attention to the attack. Now, Monsignor Ball retracted, in effect, a statement made Wednesday by the pastor, Reverend Leo Faringo. The priest said he was going to go to the mayor and the heads of the Negro organizations to let them know what Negro vandalism, savagery, has been doing to his church. This is an emotional response. It should not be made by a clergyman, said Monsignor Ball. We shall take no action against another race. It is because this church does not recognize its responsibilities in the kingdom of God to protect its race, and he that doesn't protect and provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. Some say these subjects should never be brought up in the pulpit. Then God save America, because when the oracle of God cannot speak, then there is no voice that will speak out. I want you to just catch a little pattern of the wave of degeneracy that sweeps the country, and I can tell you that we are in areas of communication that reach Christians all over America, probably reach and talk to more Christians every week than any clergyman in the United States. Significantly, we point out that this design of terror is going on everywhere, and the fear that they will be identified as opposed to an emotionally unstable and immature race keeps them from saying anything about it or permitting it to go by direction from paper to paper. America should know as much about this assault and these rapings and violence in the churches of San Francisco as they hear about Birmingham. America should all know where the president and his brother and those around him stand. We're in an area where we must recognize the design is eventually to subordinate our great Christian society to a pagan acceptance of one world. They've established in Washington a temple of all faiths and all religions. One of the foreign service speaking before a group who were members of the staff, the erection of this abomination and this shrine of darkness in our nation said, inevitably, Christianity will fade even from America as Buddhism takes over. I want you to know that the program of God's kingdom will end every Buddhist temple on the face of the earth before it's over. There shall be no temple but the temple of the living God, and there shall be no sign but the cross. Let me point out a little bit of how far down the road we see the patterns of reverse when people are not challenged by the code of the kingdom. Let me point out to you that in our struggle against the forces of the world of communism, we are still committed to the pattern that we are against communism. We are still supposed to be in this stance. This is what America, as a Christian society, controlled by a Christian majority of 149 million people, still believe. Though in areas of affluence, in the positions of government, the minority speaks louder than the 149 million Christians. In the Vietnam situation, we have the Dean family, of which Madam knew as a member, in positions of authority and power. I point out to you that for hundreds of years we have been carrying the gospel of identity of the worship of the true God to Asia. They lack the capacity of the perception of this without the spiritual guidance of the race of which we were a part, outlining and carrying it according to God's destiny. But there has been received in Asia, among those who God has destined for this responsibility, an awareness of it. And so the recognition of the right God descends upon the house of Kaishek and among and out of his influence to a great number of Chinese, and has descended in Viet Minh among numbers of these people. And we see the same thing in other parts of the earth. Now, therefore, it happens that in the administration of the Vietnamese government, fighting the communists of the North Viet Minh, is a Christian administrator, a Christian president, a Christian premier. His family may have influence and power, but 20% of the people of Viet Minh have become Christians under his leadership, repudiating pagan gods that have not saved them, and gods that sought to turn all Asia over to the Antichrist. Now I point out to you that under any circumstances we have a Christian administrator in the capacities to which he has the capability and the understanding of the foundations of Christianity, and irrespective of limitations that might not have the same ecclesiastical vision as that of your race, he accepts that Jesus is the Christ. He gives his service and homage to the recognition of Christ. He repudiates Buddhism, Hinduism, and all pagan religions. Now if you want to be a student of what's going on, let's go back to China. In the days when General Chiang Kai-shek, who had become a Christian and whose family had become a Christian, and who many of his staff were Christians, recognized that Jesus was the Christ. But he was opposed now to the tyrannical and evil patterns of communism. not out of ignorance, for even in experience, he has been partially educated under the regime of communism, but had repudiated what he saw concerning its concepts and its functions. So in this instance, as he was carrying the battle against communism in his own land, we were watching the result of the conspiracies of evil. For out of the golden robe priests of Buddhism came the satanic delusion. For Buddhism told the peoples of China that it was the will of Buddha that they embrace communism and repudiate Christianity, because Christianity was replacing their gods with white man's leadership. So in this instance, the Buddhist priests helped to swing China into the hands of communism. They had the cooperation, of course, of left-wing pinkos like Vinegar Joe Stilwell and like Mr. Rusk, who now says he made a mistake, but we should never place a man that makes so grave a mistake in our State Department. We know about the Latimer reports, and we know about the Amerasia groups and the interconspiracy that even penetrated our great nation, because we had not been selective enough in seeing that only Christians stood on guard. I point out to you then that what eventually caused the downfall of the nationalists and forced them to Formosa was Buddhist priests and traitors that moved inside of our society. And in this instance, about 2.5 million people finally took refuge upon Formosa. I think it rather significant that none other than Mr. Kaishek, General Kaishek, speaking to them himself, said, "The gods that were called the gods of China failed. Buddha failed. The teachings of Confucius did not carry us through. No area of theology in China has been sufficient, for they are no gods. At best, philosophers with no advice for this hour." Then General Kaishek said, "I want you to recognize that I have embraced the only true God. That when we face these areas of tyranny and conspiracy, there is no God that comes to our existence except Christianity and Christ. No area that helps us defend ourselves except the area of Christian power." He said, "I have recognized the true God. I urge you to renounce your pagan gods. They failed you, and turn to the one God that can help you." Out of all these people, 1,300,000 of those that made up the merchants and the industrial leaders and made up the rank and file of resistance against communism and socialism have repudiated the betrayal of Buddhism and have swung to Christianity. I want you to know that with it came blessing and a evaluation even of this island, which stands as a fortress in China, has been made. And for all the areas of the earth where you may see people that have gone from one pattern to another, here you see an evidence of faith. Here these people, by their creative energies, by their application of sowing the ground and of developing to the best of their ability their resources, have created more food, more security, more housing, and more clothes than any group comparable of Chinamen ever had anywhere on the face of the earth before. I also tell you the sun shines brighter and the rain is sufficient, and the blessings of God rest on those that turn to acknowledge that he's God. Wing and evil forces inside of our own society are always trying to downgrade the Kaishek. They're always trying to say now that he should go back to the mainland, that all China should be brought together and so forth. Let me tell you something. There is only one China that God recognizes, and that's that part of it that bows the knee to the Most High. Now, let's take Vietnamese. The Vietnamese government wasn't persecuting anybody. This is, of course, the fabrication of our easily prefabricating president, who has demonstrated that he's a liar, or at least he's closely related to one. He just told the Congress the other day that Mr. Tito was a communist. He said he don't belong to the Soviet conspiracy. Well, any man that says that needs his head examined. I'm for mental health for the president. You say, is this the church's business? Yes, it's the church's business. It's the business of the church when it affects anything that relates to its parishioners or to the moral and spiritual standards of this great nation. I point out to you then what is wrong in Viet Minh. They understood and knew the history and the pattern, the background of the betrayal. They knew what had happened inside of China. But still, they made no attention to suppress, while having a favorite advocacy, the president did advocate that all Vietnamese ought to turn Christian and win. He followed the advice of Kaishek to make his people realize the gods of Asia failed, but the God of the heavens does not fail. So what transpired? One day a wagon turned over near a century gate. The wagon was being driven by saffron-robed Buddhist monks. When the wagon was turned over, there was communication equipment together with machine guns and sniper equipment and two communist spies hiding under the canvas. Immediate investigation pursued, for these wagons had been free to go back and forth across the borders and in and out, and they discovered that Buddhism was aiding the Red Spies to come into Vietnam. They discovered that the Buddhist organization had already put out words among the community that Christianity would lead to white supremacy and the worship of a foreign god, that communism would leave Buddhism and their gods and their people free. So therefore, Buddhism was fighting the Christianity of the government by aiding the communists in overthrowing Viet Minh. So therefore, the government did what the government should do here and everywhere else where people were intelligent. When you find a whole group of traitors trying to help a foreign power take over, you should lock them up in a concentration camp. So having traced this wagon to its convent, the government of Viet Minh immediately moved in, and they found arms and secret communication systems and a spy nest in a Buddhist convent. They then started to move out against monastery and convents. They knocked at the doors. They went in. They investigated. And they found Buddhism inside of Viet Minh was waging war against the government. What should a government do? They should crush that which destroys. Now, the government of Viet Minh, therefore, waged war against the Buddhists, supporting the communists for the overthrow of their country. What does the government of the United States do? It listens to its pink or red advisors and turns to chastise the government of Christian leadership for persecuting the Buddhists. If we had half the vision of our forefathers when they colonized the land and expanded over the earth, we would support Christianity solidly. We would repudiate all false doctrines. We would extend our strength and power where the cross of Christ was raised against communism and make that clear that this was the way to victory. So we withdraw essential military aid at times. We chastise and threaten the government. Some do not like the caustic tongue of Madam Mu. They say Madam Mu has no right to come here where we have given of our life and of our strength to help her country and criticize it. She has a voice that she speaks out for her people. I want to say that I have far more respect for a person that has the courage to speak out and tell the truth in the lion's den than somebody that, because they have been given some gratuities, will not speak out. This woman has not been bought. So Madam Nu spoke out to the press club last Friday. What did she say? She says, my whole trouble and the trouble of our family is that the government of Viet Minh is more anti-communist than the government of the United States. Shame on us because we've left it stay this way. Communism operates under the seducing spirit to control men's minds, and many of its embodied representatives and all the satanic false religions are kin. Luciferian sons, devils in physical bodies, as Jesus told those that were his persecutors and accusers, they had not become devils, they had been born devils. They were of their father the devil. Now don't be all stirred up with all the emotional foam that is put over you by an organized press when something happens to somebody because they walk around. I want you to know that devils are not nearly as concerned about pain as you are. They don't have any emotional sensibilities. When they torture their own, nobody's been more rapacious about torturing their own than the peoples of Asia. They stand implacably. They pay for tickets like you go to a football game to see somebody executed or torn apart or given the death of 1,000 cuts. Inside of Red China, when villagers have been taken by the Red Communal and they've been executed, they pass out passes to the execution, and their strange and peculiarly impassive guests and friends go down to see them tortured and then get a rain check if there's something that holds up the ceremony. This couldn't happen in your race because you're not built that way, but don't evaluate everything as the same. So therefore, they must sweep emotion. They must make a great panic pattern. They must try to sell all the people of Christianity to take a stand for the enemy on the idea that persecution is taking place. And so Buddhist monks, supporting the pattern of the betrayal, wish to stir this great stimulating wave. They get a can of gasoline. They go out and sit and pour the gas over themselves and light it. And everybody moans as they sit there placidly and burn up. And then the United States government, with its liberal left-wing influences, puts the pressure on the government because another monk burned up. We should send them more gasoline to more matches. I see you don't like that a few. But then you're not mature enough to understand that devils don't mind dying. Now you say, how do you know? Well, for instance, there was a man that some of these disembodied devils had totally obsessed. In the days of the life of Christ and the writing of the Gospels, they tell you about this. and this screaming demonical force of satanic power, almost as foolish as our administration leaders, was crying and screaming, and Christ just cast the devils out of this man. And when the devils were cast out, they were disembodied. They now walked in dry places. They were not in a man. They couldn't control unless they could find somebody else to possess. Their fastest route was to return where they went so they could come forth in the satanic process of a child of Satan. So they cried out to Jesus, "We don't want to be disembodied. Let us get into that herd of hogs, those swine going by over there." Now, swine were no great loss. They were but scavengers that went around as moving garbage pails in that day. And so Christ knew that it would be far better to get these devils out of the way where they wouldn't possess somebody else. So they cried out to him, because even devils knew that he was master. This is more than some preachers know. Jesus gave the devils permission to enter the swine. Now, if life was precious, they would have protected it. But what did they do? The moment they got in the swine, they all ran down and jumped into the sea and drowned themselves. They didn't care about dying. This got them back to their own place. And it says in the scripture that by dying, they got back to the netherworld. So they went out and drowned themselves to get back to the netherworld. It doesn't make any difference whether they die in a swine or in the body of a Buddhist monk. They would make this demonstration of that which men fear to try to get their objective. The fanaticism of Satan is constant. The difference between the kingdoms of darkness and the kingdoms of light is that we evaluate the life of a man. We don't try to die. We intend to live. We will face the darkness with courage. Our lives would be expendable for a divine objective. But we do not destroy. We live. We place a value on life. Death is not our kingdom. Life is our kingdom. I point out to you that under this pattern, this is why the left-wing influences are seeking to protect Buddhism. And Buddhism is being given such a high place, so they tell us it's going to take over the world. But they don't know my father, and they don't know his plans, and they don't know what's happening. There are many areas of the New Order that God is developing. The New Order was envisioned by George Washington. It had its great format in our Constitution, and they did not perceive that there could become a generation of vipers in our society that would have so much influence that they could destroy so many of these concepts. That our founding fathers, knowing what they would do to this Constitution, they would have put a few more additions to this Constitution, and there wouldn't be a non-believer, there would not be one Jew and one pagan in these United States. Now, don't frown about this. I don't care what your background, your political opinions, what you think about liberty. Your most important responsibility is the preservation of God's kingdom, the survival of the race, and the edicts of God, and not what a sociological group of educated, brainwashed people think. Let me point this out to you clearly this afternoon, that as far as the pattern is concerned and the program of God, He does not want your life, your religious life and your national life mutated. And if you don't think that other statesmen in your society believe this, what do you think you got immigration laws for? Those immigration laws are laws of segregation. They are laws to keep you from being flooded with Africa and with Asia and with politics and policies that would outweigh you and outnumber you. They were a wall to keep people out. And smarter men than present statesmen designed them. We are well aware that the forces of darkness, which fool the prophecy of this age, want to abolish all immigration laws. They want to put you under the International Refugee Organization, the International Land Organization, the United Nations, and shuffle everybody up until they all are a dirty gray. They want to handle races like the president handles the truth. I feel compelled to say this since the president spoke to us over the air a few weeks ago and said, "The time has come when we no longer can select the right or the wrong or the light or the dark. We must operate in areas of expediency. We cannot just tell the world that our stand is the right when you've got to take it. We have got to sometimes go along with that which is wrong because it's the expedient thing we must do." He says we can't make the decisions of right because we're outnumbered, and therefore we have got to make the gray decision. I want you to know that I do not want leading my nation any man that has enough faith in God that he can't be right. No, he can win. Elijah won all by himself. I like the kind of president that could get down at Valley Forge and pray and then have faith to go out and do the job. Don't be defeated this afternoon. Every day I'm more encouraged.